Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
This afternoon, right after church, I was tired, I was exhausted, and I said, I hate to do it, but I might just have to preach something I've already prepared, you know, and then I was going to lay down and put my leg up, you know, and suck my thumb a little bit. I'm the baby in the family, so, you know, when we have a headache, we milk it like it's stage 4 cancer or something, you know, and that's just how we are. But the Lord was just stirring on my heart this afternoon, and had to get up, didn't lay down for more than 10 minutes, and I got up and just began reading the Word. And anytime I'm seeking direction, I just go to the Word of God. It's a good place to go. And the Lord just began to speak to me. So if you don't mind, I want to turn to the book of Luke chapter 17. I'm just going to read 6 verses here. Verses 20 through 25. Luke 17, 20 through 25. This is, the context is a conversation between the Pharisees and Jesus about a miracle, the greatest miracle that will ever take place, the coming of the Lord. And it says that the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. When would this miracle take place? And he answered and said to them, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here or look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." So far in these first few verses, he's talking to them about this great miracle of demonstration of the coming of the Lord. But verse 25, it says, "But first," everybody say, "But first."
"But first."
"He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." I want to talk to you for just a few moments about the death of a miracle. The death of a miracle. Thank you, Jesus, for your Spirit and for your Word, Lord. Speak to us tonight. God, I anticipate that this church is going to walk down a path that leads to the miraculous like we have never seen before. Not because we're somebody special or we're somebody anointed, but because there is a hungry generation here in this church at Portland Pentecostals. There are men and women that simply have an unquenchable, unwavering desire to be used of God, to see the miraculous for your kingdom in this hour. And I pray that you would do that tonight in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, "In Jesus' name." Amen. If you're hungry for the miraculous, you may be seated in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hungry for the miraculous. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry to see a greater demonstration of the Lord than I've ever seen before. Amen. I don't know what it is about a new year, and it's crazy that we're already on the first day of March, and I don't know what it is about a new year. I even psyched myself out in the month of December, thinking, "Oh, it's just January 1 is just another day, whatever day that is. I forget what day it was, but it's just another day, you know." And I kept psyching myself out, and because it's easy to kind of buy into this belief that something's going to change when the clock changes, you know. And but no matter how much I psyched myself out about it, still there was somewhat of a shift the moment we went from 2019 to 2020, and I believe that there's something to be said about that spiritually. And I, first of all, believe that every day that passes is another day closer to the coming of the Lord. Amen? And I believe that God moves differently in different seasons. And there's shiftings in different seasons. And entering into January 2020, I didn't think that, you know, I'd be preaching on crutches at Portland Pentecostals, but here we are anyways. And don't have any sympathy for me, because I've had the greatest wife by my side this whole time, and I got to just give her props for taking care of me. Amen. She was running errands for me during church, and go get my water, please, and go get this, and go get that, and go do this. She's been amazing, and we've been talking about this a little bit. It's been different for us, and we've been blessed to have our health. And but you know, when you get married, you vow in sickness and in health. And but when you say those words, when you're saying "I do," your thoughts of the future don't go much further than the honeymoon, if you know what I mean. And I told my wife, we were talking about, you know, having this relationship with God, and this is something I feel we're going to go into later. But it is an interesting concept to imagine that when she said "I do," she didn't realize some of the things that she was saying "I do" too, and the things that in the ways, and I will leave it to your imagination, in the ways that she's had to help me a little bit. Help me to the bathroom and help me do certain things, get in the shower and whatever, and do some pretty embarrassing things. I would especially be embarrassed if it was anybody other than my wife. But that's the kind of consequence of intimacy and relationship. That's the kind of relationship that the Lord wants to have with us. Amen. Amen. But as this year rang in 2020, I told you this morning I was in Australia at their national conference, and I got to hear a missionary preach on that first night, and he preached, it was January the 2nd, he preached that night, and I don't even remember what his sermon title was, or really the content of his sermon, but it was just the spirit of the man that he is, that he has lived throughout his life with a relationship with God. He told of stories of sacrifice, and he told of stories of nights of prayer and days and weeks of fasting and living for God with a sacrificial mindset that he was willing, him and his wife and family were literally willing to do whatever it took to do the will of God, to see lost souls saved. And he's been a missionary to third world countries his entire life over in Asia and in other parts of the world. And he was telling of stories of living in poverty just to go to a village that didn't know anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but wanted to share the news of God's salvation with them. And to hear some of these stories of sacrifice, it began to convict me. And I began to think about that in my life. And I was in the altar that night myself. I didn't pray for anybody that night. Didn't lay hands on anybody. I was convicted and was in the altar that night. And I knew that there was this burden on me that in 2020, that God, I've got to see more of you. I've got to know more of you. I've got to hear your voice, and I've got to know your heartbeat, and I've got to know your desires, and I've got to be closer to you. I've got to have a closer walk with you. And it was in that moment that I made the commitment that I said, God, I will pray more for consistency than I will pray for power. Because many people have had great power, but they have walked away from God because they lack the consistency of walking with you daily. And I realized that it's near impossible to backslide when you are carrying a cross on your back every day following Jesus Christ. I've never seen anybody that had a daily walk with Jesus that came out of an early morning prayer meeting for an hour or so and walked out of their prayer closet and said, I just don't want this anymore. I've never seen anybody walk out of a week, a 7-day fast and praying hours a day and finish that fast with the culmination of a desire to walk away from church. Any time, any moment, Any second that you spend focused on Christ is a moment that will only expand your desire for more of God. In fact, I remember I made the commitment. I said, God, I don't know where you want us to go. I don't know what you want us to do or who you want us to be. God, if you wanted me to give up this ministry that I have now, if you want me to move overseas, if you want me to do, be careful what you pray for. Because the moment we prayed that, we got a phone call from somebody that offered us a church in the Middle East. And now we're sitting here saying, okay, God, I guess you were listening. Now we need to decide if this is the will of God or not. And so far, it hasn't been the will of the Lord. He hasn't released us to go there. But we looked up YouTube videos. We Googled this country in the Middle East. And we looked up everything. You know, what do I need to do? Do I need to get a tan and grow a beard? I don't know. I can't grow a beard. But in Jesus' name, I could do it, you know. And I mean, what do I need to do, you know, to blend in over there? And how do we win souls over there? And I said, God, if you want us to go to this Middle Eastern country, Lord, and you want us to live undercover and you want us to have an underground church, whatever you want us to do, God, I'm ready to go. Because I know that there's no greater life lived than the one that you have set out for me. Felt that desire that said, God, I want to see the miraculous. I don't just want to preach about it. And I don't just want to read about it in your word. But God, I want to do my part, God. If you choose not to perform a miracle, then that's your fault. But I want to make sure that I've done my part, that I'm with you, God, that I've prayed and I've fasted and I've been in tune with your word. And I don't ever want God's delay to be because of my denial, that I've denied to pray or I've denied to fast or I've denied to take up my cross. And as a result, he's delayed the miraculous. If God desires to delay the miraculous, I want it just to be upon his own accord and own volition and own will. I don't ever want it to be based upon my lifestyle. I want to encourage the miraculous from God. I want to encourage God to perform and to do the miraculous. And the things that I realize that on this road to the miraculous, that there is a death that always must take place. We talk often of the healings of miracles and the deliverance of the miraculous and the testimonies of the miraculous. And the Lord just put this little thought in my spirit this afternoon, the death of a miracle, that there always must be somebody willing to pay the ultimate price, even if that price is death. As the scripture says, that we must let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus. It says he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he became a servant. It said that he was obedient. It says that he was so obedient that he was even obedient to the point of death, the point of the cross. Because Jesus understood there is no glory. There is no resurrection power. There is no empty tomb without me taking my place on a cross of crucifixion. Amen. And I read this passage of scripture to you, and this passage of scripture is new to me in terms of me preaching from it. And of course, we've probably read it many times, but hadn't really looked at it. But this is a story in just a passage of scripture. I've got many scriptures. I'll try to get to them tonight very quickly. But what I started off with tonight in Luke chapter 17, you find where the Pharisees come to him and they're wondering about this great miracle of the coming of the Messiah. And when is this going to happen? When will the kingdom of God come? The Pharisees asked. And God, he eloquently, profoundly, he responded. And he said, listen, first of all, he said, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. That would be such a great point to preach tonight, that the power of God is never going to be revealed in a place of observation. I preached, in fact, I think it was my first revival about eight years ago now at the Palace of Praise where my wife is from, and I preached a sermon entitled From Observation to Demonstration. That observation is very easy because observation requires nothing out of us. It really requires nothing more than you just showing up and being there and watching and observing. But participation is what costs you something. It doesn't cost you anything to go to the football game, the basketball game, the what have you. It doesn't cost you any more than the price of admission. which can be pretty expensive, I suppose. But it doesn't cost you really a sacrifice to go and to watch these athletes perform when we don't see the process throughout the week and throughout their entire lifetime where they've said no to this and no to that and they've had personal trainers and they've practiced. And I know I'm not a professional athlete. I just played baseball. I played through college. And I remember the life of an athlete just at the collegiate level that we had practiced every day at 6 a.m. From 6 to 8 we practiced. We lifted weights and we exercised in the morning. And then we had breakfast and went to class, had lunch, and then went to the ball field where we practiced for 5 to 7 hours every day. And then when that was over, we went to dinner and went back to the weight room and we lifted weights again from about 8 to 9. And then we went home and did our homework and went to bed and woke up at 5 a.m. the next morning to do it all over again. And that was our life day in and day out because the mindset was that someone else is always working. And if we stop working for just 1 second, somebody else is working, which means they're passing us up. They're going forward. They're going further than we are. They're getting better than we are. So the mentality of a winning team and a winning culture was we will never, never observe and we will never sit back. In fact, my coach would say, and he'd probably make fun of me sitting down like this because he would tell us we would sit down at practice. Man, we would be dog tired and we'd be exercising and running and running and running till we threw up and we'd want to just sit down. And he'd say, "You're not allowed to sit down unless I sit down." And he was old. He was an old school coach. I won't tell you how old he was. He was old to us, you know, had a few gray hairs. And he said, "You can't sit down unless I sit down." That's kind of the mentality that's been on me and on my heart. And if you don't mind, I'm just kind of sharing my heart with you this evening that's sort of been the mentality. And I haven't been perfect. Trust me. I'll never be perfect. Not a day in my life will I ever be perfect. And could I ever sit here and brag about what I've done or brag about my anointing or my dedication or anything? And I'm not the role model. I feel like I'm the role model in reverse. Watch me to see what not to do. I'm like the standard in reverse. Watch me to see. That's what not to do. Don't do that. Trust me. The reason why I'm sitting here with surgery today is because I had an accident skiing a year ago and I was doing stupid stuff. And then I just like to have fun. You know me. I'm a fun cultured kind of guy. I just like to have fun. That's why I like this church. This church knows how to have fun in church. Amen. Church should never be a hardship or a burden that you carry with a frown on your face. You should be able to come into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Church ought to be the greatest day of your week. I think, see, y'all like to have fun. I was telling my wife, I said, "I'm so thankful that this is my first time preaching in this situation at Portland Pentecostals." I told her right after church, I said, "Because this church, they're just so easygoing and they just go with the flow." And I said, "I go to churches that they're big churches, they great churches, nothing wrong, but it's so tight and tense. I feel like you're walking on eggshells, you know." And my parents never let me in any place that had fancy dining or fancy stuff when I was young because I was going to break something. You better believe I was going to. And I feel going in churches, I feel like I'm going to break something, you know. Man, I've realized I probably need to go in there and break something. You know what I mean? Need to break the spirit in that place. Nobody can smile. Nobody can. That's why people don't know how to worship in places like that. Because living for God has become such a burden that's weighed them down. They can't lift up their hands and they can't lift up their voice. But I'm thankful to God that I've got a church that we know that living for God is a great life to live. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Hallelujah. But I've made up my mind in 2020, and I wonder if there's anybody with me. If you haven't made up your mind yet, you can do it tonight with me and the rest of us. That I'm not going to be satisfied with observation. I've got to have a demonstration of the Holy Ghost, no matter what it takes. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You got to hear my heart tonight and hear me correctly. I don't y'all know me enough. I don't have to spend time giving prefaces and qualifications to try to preface everything I'm saying. But hear me this morning, even in this morning service, and we saw several filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says all of heaven rejoices when just one sinner repents. And trust me, I'm rejoicing. Now let me say it like this, and I've said it here before. I am so thankful for the people that received the Holy Ghost this morning, and those that will receive it tonight, and those that will receive it throughout this revival. I'm thankful. But even if 1,000 receive it this week, I will still be thankful. If one receives it, I'll be thankful. But no matter the number, I'll never be satisfied. I'll never be content. Even in this morning service, I was saying, thank you, God, for filling the few that got it. But God, what can we do to be greater vessels of your demonstration, of your spirit and power, that we can see everybody filled with the Holy Ghost? I remember having a conversation with your amazing pastor and his wife one Sunday at lunch, and we talked about it. What's our perspective on this thing, this harvest? And we talk about it, wanting to see everybody saved. And I'm sad to say I don't think every single person will be saved, because of the scripture that speaks of those that are going to that place where there is weeping and with gnashing of teeth and that lake of fire. And I don't want to even preach about hell tonight, and I'm not going to, but even the scripture talks about that path that is wide, and many are on that path that leads to destruction, and the path that leads to life is narrow, and there's only a few on that path. But I also have scripture that says that God doesn't want anybody to be lost, that he is not willing that anybody would be lost. He wants everyone to be saved, that while yet we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so what I'm saying is you don't have to go around declaring that everybody's going to be saved, and nor do we have to go around declaring that certain people will be lost, because we're not the judge, and we don't have to worry about that. But I do think that as Christians, as apostolic people, that we can walk around with the mindset of Jesus Christ that said, I don't want anybody to be lost. I don't want one soul to go to hell. I'm going to live as if everybody has a chance. I don't care how dirty they are. I don't care how confused they might be. I don't care what kind of darkness they're living in. I want to have the faith that anyone is a soul worth saving. Anybody is a soul worth dying for. Anybody is a soul worth praying for. Anyone is a soul worth being crucified for. Anybody is a soul worth investing over for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. When the Pharisees asked Jesus, when would this miracle take place? I don't have time. It's another service. But the Pharisees were always just looking for the miraculous, just looking for a sign, when he wanted them to see him, the miracle maker, the sign creator. He wanted them to see him and not the performance of him. And they said, when will this happen? When will this miracle take place? He said, it's not going to come with observation. Another translation says it like this. The kingdom of God cannot be detected by visible signs. Stop looking for it over here and over there and over here and over there. He said, look for it right here. Look for it right here. Look for me and follow me. Look for the miraculous in who I am. The Bible says that he began to tell them some pretty strange things. And in the New Living Translation, he was prophesying to them. And he says in verse 24, as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other, so it will be on the day when I come again, when the Son of Man comes. Verse 25. But first, the Son of Man must suffer terribly and be rejected by this generation. This is the death of a miracle. The commitment, the passion, the love, the determination to say, whatever I've got to do, Whatever cross I've got to carry, whatever things I've got to walk away from, whatever things that I've got to do for God, this is the death of a miracle. I'm willing to die out to everything in order to see His power revealed in my life. Just two Sundays ago, I was working the altars at my home church at New Life, a three-week revival there we do every winter, and I went up to one of the, in fact, he's a musician and the worship team, and I've known him since he was a young boy, and now he's in his early 20s, His family, they've been in ministry there forever, and it's just one of those families that's just been in church forever, you know, and I was just walking by him, not even paying attention to him, and the Lord spoke to me and said, ask him, when is he going to get on fire for God? I'm thinking, well, he's a musician, his parents, you know, equation adds up. I mean, okay. And I just walked over to him. I said, when are you going to get on fire for God? He looked at me like I was slap crazy. He was like, what? What are you talking about? Tried to play it cool, you know. I don't know what you're talking about. And I said, okay, let me say it again. When are you going to get on fire for God? And he still was just kind of perplexed. What are you talking about? I said, when are you going to walk with God every day? When are you going to get so passionate for God that you forget about your ministry and you find your calling, which is to be in an altar of prayer and to walk with God and to be who God has called you to be? And I talked to him for several moments, and he put his head down and tears began to well up in his eyes. And he responded like this. He said, what do I do to overcome my unbelief in God? And I said, how could you ever expect to believe in a God who you do not pray to? We have so many voices of opposition, and the loudest one is right here. We've got the loudest voice of criticism. Everybody's got it right here. The Bible says when your heart condemns you, not when the devil condemns you, when your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart and knows all things. There is something called a voice of criticism that will try to speculate against everything that you have in faith, everything that you have towards God. That's why Paul spoke of the flesh and the spirit being enemies with each other in the book of Galatians. They are enmity with each other. They're not friends. They are foes, and they are fighting contrary one to another. The moment you have one day where you don't pray, your flesh, your carnal man is getting stronger than your spirit man. And the more days you don't pray, the harder it is to pray, because your flesh, your carnality, your logic and your reasoning and your understanding is getting stronger and stronger and stronger, combating your spirit of faith. And one day you wonder, why can I pray? It's because you haven't prayed. And when you do pray, I don't care. I told this same guy, I said, I'm going to challenge you to pray 5 minutes a day. Just 5 minutes a day. I said, if you'll just start praying 5 minutes, it don't need to be, it'd be great if it turned into 5 hours, but we need to start small. And if you just start with a 5 minute, I'm preaching to somebody, or I feel a resistance. I'm preaching to somebody. Paul said, if you will just stir up the gift of God that is in you by the putting on of He said, for God has not given you a spirit of fear. He didn't give you that fear. Timothy is who he was writing to. In fact, it was Paul's last letter before he was killed. And he knew it was his last letter. He knew it was the last ink he would put on a piece of paper. He knew he would not speak any more words to somebody. So he chose his audience wisely, his son in the gospel. And he chose his content wisely, the stirring up of the Holy Spirit. He could have said, I preached this here before. You probably remember. I don't remember. I don't know. But he could have told him of years gone by. He could have reminded him of revivals they saw in Antioch and other places around the world, but he didn't waste his time talking about the past. And he could have talked about going forward. He could have talked about tomorrow and what you're going to see in next year and the harvest and the revival and the souls and this and that. But he didn't waste his time talking about the future. He said, right now, today, every day, Timothy, you've got to stir up the gift of God. Here's the revelation. He said, which is in you. I'm a simple kind of preacher, but I wish somebody would grasp this simplistic revelation that what you need is already inside of you. You don't need another Holy Ghost. You don't need another cross. You don't need another Savior. You don't need another Bible. You've already got it in your spirit. Hallelujah. He said, there's going to be a miracle. There's going to be a demonstration. I'm going to come back and my kingdom is coming. He said, but first, I've got to suffer. First, I've got to die. First, I've got to be crucified. First, I've got to hang on a cross. First, I've got to deny myself. First, I've got to drink that cup of bitterness. First, I've got to do the one thing I don't want to do, but I've got to do it in order to see the glory of God revealed. Can I just be real honest with you and say it like this? The hardest thing you'll ever do is have a daily prayer life. The death of a miracle. I'm going to skip a bunch of this because I feel the Lord moving, but I'm going to go to where I feel in the Holy Ghost right here, and I'll get to some other these things later. But there was a death. There was a death in Bethany, and it was a friend of Jesus named Lazarus. You find it in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Excuse me, that's not the scripture. Here it is. John chapter 11, verse 7. He said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. Now, Lazarus had died, right? And he had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus held his peace and delayed his arrival for his glory. He says it here in a moment, but God's ways are higher than our ways, and he knows what he's doing. And he says, let's go to Judea, verse 8. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you or kill you. And you're going to go there again? He said, Judea is the place where they tried to kill you a few weeks ago. Have you forgotten? Did you forget, Jesus, that's the place they want to kill you? And you want to go there again? Verse 14. And Jesus, after telling them that Lazarus was asleep and they didn't understand, he said plainly to them, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Keep it right there for a moment. As I give this context, that Jesus had delayed the miraculous and then gave them direction that they were going to go to a place that might kill him and those with him. Because on the way to every miracle, there must be a death. And he said, I've delayed the miraculous. I allowed this death of Lazarus to take place. I could have got there a week ago when the sickness hit him, and I could have spared him from it. And I could have prevented the problem. Oh, God. I could have prevented the sickness. I could have prevented the death. But I let it take place. For my glory. Do you know, and you do, it's a rhetorical question, so I'm giving you the answer before I ask it. You do know. Do you know how hard it is to realize that in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death, that this is for His glory? We're supposed to be Christian, apostolic, Pentecostal. We're supposed to be crazy and on fire for God. But the moment we see somebody rejoicing in the middle of their storm, we call them cuckoo. They're crazy. And Jesus said, I let him die and I've let him stay dead because I'm about to do something that's going to cause you to believe. Because if you know the Jewish law, that they understood that somebody could rise from the death in the first 3 days, but he had been dead 4 days. The body had begun to decompose, and there was no way. There was no way. It had never been done before. Woo! In verse 16, introduces us to a man who's known as Doubting Thomas. But this is preceding that story where Thomas doubted Jesus' resurrection. This is preceding the resurrection of Lazarus. And Lazarus said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Before he was Doubting Thomas, he was Dying Thomas. I'm going to say that again. Before he was Doubting Thomas, he was Dying Thomas. He said, if Jesus is going to go through a place that might consequent or result in his death, let's go with him and die with him. Because on the way to the miraculous, Thomas said, I'm willing to pay the price. Are you hearing me? Watch. On the pathway to a miracle that was unprecedented, meaning had never been done before, to a place that Thomas said, I'm ready to see things I've never seen before. I've seen you feed the thousands. I've seen you walk on water. I've seen you calm the storm. I've seen you do this. But I've never seen you do something like this. And God, I'm so desperate to see you do something that I've never done before that I'm willing to die on the way. Let us also go that we may die with him. Because of Thomas's dedication to die, he was granted to see the miracle. When Jesus stepped up to the tomb, and Martha's standing there saying, you can't, it's not going to take place, it's too late, you should have been here days ago, and if you had done this and done that, and she said, maybe in the future he'll raise up, and maybe this will happen, and Jesus said, Martha, just be quiet for a second, and open your eyes, and realize that I am the resurrection, and I am the life. And he, verse 25, who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Did you see the juxtaposition right there? Did you see the miracle come up against the impossible when he said, though he may die? The miracle's on its way. He shall live. And Jesus stood up to the tomb and with a loud voice in verse 43 spoke a three-word resurrection sermon and said, Lazarus! forth. Come forth. Come forth. Come forth. Get out of that grave. Get those grave clothes off. You're not dead anymore. You're not addicted anymore. You're not bound anymore. You're not, you're not in a grave anymore. You're not in death anymore. You're not in darkness anymore. Get out of that grave. I just feel to pause right now for just a second and let this word sink into somebody's soul. Would you just lift up your voice and just worship Him for just a moment? Hallelujah, Jesus. Yeah. My death is my pathway to my victory. My death is my pathway to my miracle. Some of you have been facing things and fighting things and looking at some obstacles right in the face and wonder, Jesus, where are you, God? Where have you been? And Jesus is saying, I let it take place. I let this happen to you. I let this run rampant in your home. I let this take place because I'm about to do something that's going to cause you such faith, such belief, such expectation. I'm about to allow you to see the miraculous like you have never imagined in your life. If you're standing already, remain standing. If you want to stand, you may. Let me say, Thomas was willing to die in order to see someone else live. Thomas was willing to die in order to see somebody else come to life. Jesus' name. Pastor, I see something taking place in this church that goes beyond the confines of tradition and culture. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I see a dimension of the miraculous where Sunday morning becomes a testimony service for what has taken place Monday through Saturday on your job and in your home and your family and your co-workers and friends and in this society, in this world, this city we live in. I don't see Sunday morning remaining what it is right now, the place that we put all our eggs in that basket and say, if we can just get them there to Sunday, they might get the Holy Ghost. But I see Sunday becoming the testimony service of what has transpired throughout the week in your world. Yes. Hallelujah.
Glory.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Glory. Yes. I see a dimension of the miraculous where people just speak to lost souls saying, Lazarus, come forth. Speak to backslidden children and spouses saying, addiction, let go. I see a dimension of the miraculous where men and women, young and old, simply speak the word of faith. But I feel the Lord has brought me to this podium, this pulpit tonight to tell you the power is not in the word of faith. It's in the death that precedes your word of faith. Hallelujah. Jesus said, if anyone, the King James uses the word will. If anyone will, you know what that word means in the Greek? It means desire, and determination. If anyone will come after me. Let him, hold on a second, buddy. On the piano, just a minute. He said, if anyone will, everybody say will. Desire and determination is what that word means. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. The equation is simple, but it's not easy. But he said, if you want to come after me, if you'll follow me, the miraculous will follow you. And in order to follow me, he said, all I need you to do, say no to yourself, say yes to me. Take up that cross of sacrifice and follow me. If you have this desire, this determination that the Lord is speaking of tonight in this church, to see this dimension of the miraculous, I want you to lift your hands. The Bible says, lifting up holy hands in the sanctuary. I want you to lift up your hands tonight just for a moment, and I want you to begin to pray with your own voice of faith, with your own voice of will, your own voice of desire and determination that says, God, I'm willing to die in order to see the miraculous. I'm willing to pay the ultimate price in order to see my family saved, in order to see the miraculous revealed. God, in order to see people filled with the gift of your Spirit, baptized in Jesus' name, I'm willing to die that they would live. Did you pray that prayer? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Right where you're standing, I don't know how to express this, but listen, right where you're standing, right where you're sitting or standing, what I want you to do is take every ounce of desire that is within your being. Even if you would confess my desire is not great, if you've got any desire, however much desire you've got, Jesus said to the lady, the widow lady who gave 2 pennies, he said she's given more than everybody because she gave everything that she has. He's not looking at the amount. He's looking at everything, everything, everything. What I want you to do is take every ounce of desire, every ounce of desire, every ounce of determination, and somehow, some way, in your own way, it might mean different things to different people. But right now, I want you to lift that up in a praise to God. Right now, go ahead. Lift that up with your voice. Lift that up with your hands. Lift that up with your faith. Lift up your desires to the throne of God. And let the gifts of the Spirit fall like fire in this church tonight in the name of Jesus.
Thank you.
In the name of Jesus. God, I've never prayed a prayer like this before. But somehow, some way, I pray that the anointing that you placed upon your apostles of the New Testament church, I pray that same anointing would fall upon the saints of this church tonight in the name of Jesus. Feel there's a sovereign move of the Lord in this place right now. There's a sovereign move of the Lord in this place tonight. Hallelujah. 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 I want to give an altar call, but I want you to listen, and I want to share something that God spoke to me this morning in prayer, and I want to clarify that I felt that this word was for me. So I'm not going to tell you that this word is for you. I'm going to share the word God gave me for me. And you decide if it's for you or not. I'm not going to tell you that. I'm going to let you decide that. But in prayer this morning, and I was praying and I was repenting, I believe we should start every day with that repentance, which simply means to turn. Because in order to turn, I told somebody in the altar this morning, in order to turn to God, you've got to turn away from self. And I began to pray that prayer of repentance from sinfulness. And I felt the Lord speak to me and say, more than your repentance from sinfulness, I want repentance from prayerlessness. That word was for me this morning, as God said, more than I want to see your repentance from sin, I want to see you turn from prayerlessness. I just speak that word to you tonight, and I wonder, I feel it's not a word of condemnation, it's a word of hope, if you would receive it that way, a word of faith. Because in order for God to do what He is going to do, He is going to do it, and He's doing it now. There is momentum in this church, and God is already doing it. But God is saying, in order for you to do what I've called you to do and be who I've called you to be, it's not a complicated formula and equation. He said, but if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and pray and pray and seek my face, he said, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will do my part. I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. There is a healing that's coming to this city, a healing, a divine outpouring of healing that is coming to this city. It is here now. And God says, your prayer answer your prayer. Your time in my spirit is what will allow you to be a vessel that I will use. This is my altar call. If you want to be that vessel of daily prayer and walking with God, I want you to come to this altar as quickly as you can. And would you bring somebody with you? Bring somebody with you. If there's anybody here tonight that's never received the gift of the Holy Ghost, I want you to come all the way up to this altar. And we're going to pray with you. And God will fill you with the gift of the Holy Ghost. There is a sovereign move of God.